And so is my wife, so if you would like to join us in Brazil. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I forgot to mention this, that I'm reading from the NIV. I use the NIV in Brazil, and the text is more familiar to me. So let's read the first 11 verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, some of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as the one abnormally born, or born out of the exact time that these events took place, perhaps. For I am at the least of the apostles, and I did not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God bless the reading of his word. The words that struck me in this passage as I was meditating on chapter 15 are the words at the very beginning, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. The Apostle Paul addresses these words to us this morning through a letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he says, I want to remind you of the gospel, not only to the Corinthians at that time, but especially to us this morning. And I believe this is because the human memory is notoriously forgetful. Somebody asked me if I knew the McClellans this morning. And I says, yes, I know them. Do you remember her name? I had a senior moment. I just couldn't remember. Now I remember it's John and Lou. Both Paul and Peter in their writings seem to be involved in this reminding ministry. They are constantly using this phrase in their writings. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. And it's especially important to recall these things to mind when we are thinking about the gospel. And with so much on radio and TV today that is being placed and put forth as being the gospel, I think we need to check and see if this is really the gospel that Paul is talking about. Because if we are really Christian people, then we must be gospel people. if we are really evangelical people, we must constantly remind ourselves of what the gospel is all about. Because after all, the gospel is the very center of our faith, is the very center of our lives, is the very center of our mission. So how Paul identifies this gospel is very, very important in this passage. So I want to come to this passage this morning and ask myself, what is he talking about when he says, I want to remind you of the gospel? Well, the first thing he says to us in verse 1 is this: I want to remind you of the gospel I preached unto you. So what he is saying is that this is the very same gospel now that I'm asking you to remember, because it's the very same gospel that I brought to you when I preached it, when I preached to you. And if you look down for just a moment at verse 11, this ties in very beautifully at the end, because it says, whether then it was I or they, the other apostles, this is what we preach. We continue to preach. And this is what you believed. So he says, it's the very same message that I brought to you right from the very beginning. Nothing has changed in its content. In the second place, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, but which you also received. So the gospel you received is the very same gospel I preached unto you. So you must think of the content that went into that gospel when I preached to you, because that's the gospel that you received. And really, this word to receive is to welcome. It is to embrace. This is something that you really took on to yours as part and parcel of yourself. And then he goes on to with another statement, because I believe that they were going through difficult times. They were times of persecution. They were times of hardship. And he says, I want to remind you the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, but you didn't just receive it, on which you have taken your stand. So you have defended this very gospel in times of great difficulty, when things were changing all around us and people were giving up their faith. You held on to this. You defended this. I just want to remind you of this fact. And then he goes on to say, by this gospel you are saved. And what he's really saying is that this is it is by this gospel that you are continually being saved. It's in a tense where it shows that this is something that is continually going on. When we look into the word of salvation in the New Testament, it will always depend upon the tense in which it is place before us. We have been saved in the sense that we were justified by God. That will never be repeated. We are being saved at the present time from the power of sin, and one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So what he's talking about here is the present aspect, where we are being saved by the power of God from the power of sin. He says, but this, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word. Now, he's not talking about here of a person who could possibly lose their salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's concentrating on the word. He says, if you hold firm to the word, this is the word that was preached, this is the word that you received, this is the word that you defended. So make sure that you have believed in all the content of this message that was received. Because if you don't believe in all the content of the message, then you have believed in vain. If you look down at verse 12, that's exactly what he is saying. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So if a person was saying there is no resurrection, he is saying you haven't understood the content of the message. And you must believe in the content of the message. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It wasn't just a question of Christ dying. It was a question of Christ being raised from the dead. That's the important issue. So, as we look at these, we want to look at the essentials of the gospel, and we will find these essentials when we come down to verse 3. It says this, for I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, who did Paul receive this from? When he wrote to the Galatians, he says, I didn't receive this from any other person. He says, I didn't sit down in a classroom and learn the content of the gospel. He says, I received it, and I received it directly from God. So he says, but what I received, I passed on to you just like I received it, without changing any of its content. But when I pass it on to you, there is something of first importance, something that you really have to make sure that you understand about this whole message. And that is, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared. So the two absolute essentials in this passage are the following. Jesus died, and Jesus was raised again. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Paul says the very same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, when he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believed. That's what we believed in. That was the very essential element of the gospel. I don't want you to think that the mere mention of these two facts are what will satisfy. We must look into this a little bit closer. And they are not only the essentials. For instance, we can look at this passage and we can think of the virgin birth of Christ. That was an essential factor in his death. We can look at his sinless life. That was an essential aspect of his death. His mighty works that he underwent when he was amongst men. His glorious ascension after his death and resurrection. His continuous reign at the right hand of the Father, as well as the prospect of his coming again. These are all essentials. But when it comes right down to the gospel, there are two elements that you can't do without. And that is that Christ died and rose again. Now he says, what I received I passed on to you of the very first importance. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. He died and was raised again for us. Now, the reason why I mention this is that these are the very central truths of the gospel. If you don't have these two central truths, you don't have a gospel. You don't. And I want to look at that in a different way as we make our way through this. Now, these are not only the central truths, the central importance of the content of our message, but this fact that Jesus died and rose again are also historical truths. historical truths. You can check this out on a calendar. There was an event when Christ came to this earth. There was an event when he died. There was an event when he was resurrected. These are historical facts that can be registered on any calendar today. You can walk into a cemetery and you can look at many tombstones, and you will find that those tombstones are marked with a star and with a cross, because these two events, when Christ was born and when Christ died, changed the whole story, God's story, as it is revealed in Scripture. If you were to look at some of the Eastern religions that people are falling in love with today, these are not based on any historical events whatsoever. They are just philosophies. They are just things that people have put together in their own thinking, but there is no event that took place that would make this become the basis of their belief. But I want to say to you this morning that if there has been no historical event, you will never have an Easter taking place in your life, because it is based on this tremendous truth. Now, why do I say it is historical event? Well, if you look at verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried," and now look at this phrase, "that he was raised on the third day." That's an historical event. That cannot be denied. There is more evidence in the Scriptures and in history itself that Christ was raised from the dead than there is, for example, of Shakespeare ever existing. He was raised on the third day. And then when we look at this, we discover that they are all physical truths that are being mentioned here. Both the death and the resurrection of Christ concern the body of Jesus Christ. Actually, there are four events that are taking place here. It says in verse 3, in the second part of the verse, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And after that, he appeared. He died. He was buried. He was raised. He was seen. And these are four events that took place in his body. He died in a human body. He was buried in a human body. He was raised in a human body. He was seen in a human body. This is so, so important. First of all, he was seen by individuals. If you look at verse 5, it says he appeared to Peter. And then if you look down to verse 7, then he appeared to James. And if you look down at verse 8, he says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also." Now, you could question individuals. But he didn't just appear to individuals. He appeared to groups of people. If you look at verse 5, it says that he appeared to Peter and then to all the 12. So he appeared to 12 of his apostles. And then if you go down to verse 6, it says, "After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time." Now, you could say that one person could have had an illusion, but you can't say that 500 people at one time had an illusion. Right? There was something that took place here. Christ was seen by others. And not only that, it says most of whom are still living. So if you want to check this out, just go and talk to somebody. Now I realize that some have passed on, says Paul, but there are still those who are alive who physically saw him die, physically saw him buried, physically saw him raised from the dead, and physically saw him after his resurrection. Now these are very, very important truths. And all of this took place in his body. The very same Jesus that was raised from the dead is the very same Jesus who was on the cross. The very same Jesus who was seen after his resurrection is the very same Jesus who was raised from the dead. The very same one. And when Christ was raised, there was nothing left in the tomb. So as we look at this passage again, we see that these are very central truths. Christ died and was raised again. These are very historical truths because he was raised again on the third day. You can check that out. And he was also mentioned his death and his resurrection as being very important truths that have taken place in his physical body. Now, as I look at this passage again, I see that they are also biblical truths. Because let's read once again verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Now listen to this small phrase, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. For he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. This was biblical. You can go back into your Old Testament and you can look at passages where it was necessary that he die. You can go to the book of Psalms and you will notice that he had to be raised again. These are tremendous truths. These are biblical truths. And our New Testament is based on this foundation of an Old Testament conviction that there would be death and there would be resurrection. So the witness of the Old Testament was testified by the prophets, and the witness of the New Testament was testified by the apostles. In fact, the only way that you could become declared as an apostle is that you actually witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to turn back for just a moment to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, because people have questioned this, what about Paul? He said he was born out of time. Well, notice what he says in chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord on the Damascus Road when he was setting out to do away with any evidence of Christianity. He had an encounter with the living Christ. And this brought him to himself. And for the first time, he realized that he was dealing with something that had really taken place. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he mentioned three important facts. He says, you, speaking to his audience, he says, you put him to death. But then he said, God raised him from the dead. And thirdly, he said, we are all witnesses of this. So you put him to death. That's reality. God raised him from the dead. That's another reality. And we are all witnesses of this. And that is the third reality. So Paul made the same claim when he says, last of all, in verse 8, he says, last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. There's another aspect that I want to look at before I leave these particular verses, and that is this. These are also theological truths of greatest importance. When he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, these things are important because they're theological truths. That is, the death and resurrection of Christ were not merely historical events, but they were of enormous theological importance. Why? Because it says in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins. It doesn't just say that he died. It says that he died for our sins. And that is what makes it such an important issue. When you look at these two words in Scripture, sin and death, they all always come together. Right from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, they come together. They're at the same time in the book of Revelation, together. When you come to any part of the Scripture, death and sin are related to one another. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, and he will save them through his death. You can't have one without the other. And then he was raised. First of all, he was placed in that tomb as physical evidence that he really did die. And then he was seen because there was necessary evidence that he had been raised again. But the important thing in this whole passage is this: Christ died for our sin. When you go to Genesis chapter 2, the Lord commanded the man, you must not eat from the tree, for when you eat from it, that is, when you disobey me, when you sin, when you trespass, when you act independently of me and do it your way, he says, you will surely die. And you can't disassociate the two things. To act independently of God is the sin. We all, like sheep, have gone our way. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. We've become the master of our own soul. We have decided the destiny of our life. And we have acted independently of God. You will notice that when God created Adam and Eve, the first thing he did, he turned around and spoke to them. Why did he speak to them? He says, I didn't create you to live on your own. I created you to live by the very teachings of my word. That is not being independent. That is being dependent on every word that comes from the lips of God. And we must take this into consideration. The offense, the human offense, was sin. And the just reward of that sin was death. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But did you notice that that is not what the gospel is saying here? It says Christ died for our sins. We didn't die for our own. He died for our sins. Now, can you take that in this morning? We did the sinning. He did the dying. He took your place. He bore your sin. He paid your debt. He endured your penalty. He died your death. It should have been yours. It should have been mine. But he died for our sins. Ours was the sinning. His was the dying. And then comes the resurrection. The resurrection was God the Father's seal of endorsement on the sin-bearing death of Jesus. He went to that cross to bear in his own body our sin on the tree, and the evidence that God accepted this as a sacrifice in your place and in my place, God raised him from the dead. And what God is saying, when my son went to that cross, he went to bear away your sin. And that's exactly what he did. And because of that, he has provided forgiveness of sins. But you can know that you have the forgiveness of sins when you believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because that is what God is saying. I give you the evidence that you have been forgiven of your sins. But I want you to notice, just going back to verse 1 again. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached unto you, which you received. There must be a moment in your life when you think about this, that you did the sinning, but he did the dying for you. And you must receive this. You must embrace this. This must become part and parcel of your thinking. And then in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is something that has to be believed. This has to be taken in. This has to be understood. When I brought the parents of my daughter-in-law up from Brazil to visit their daughter, Todd's wife. Do you think I could get them to step on an elevator or rather an escalator? They had never seen anything like this before in their life. They wouldn't do it. They would ride on a plane, but they wouldn't go on an escalator. And I had to find an elevator for them, but they had never seen an elevator before. And I says, just watch. People will go into this elevator and will disappear because they go to a different floor. When it opens up again, it will be somebody else that comes out. And if you enter this, I'm not going to enter. But do you believe that this could take you to the next floor? Yes, I believe that. Well, why don't you enter? Not me. Not me. And then finally they come across someone who did go into the elevator and they said, where did you go to? Well, I went to the third floor. Oh, I only have to go to the second floor. Do you think it would take me to the second floor? Of course it will take you to the second floor. Let's go. Not me. They didn't go into that elevator until they placed themselves physically in that elevator and trusted that elevator to take them to the second floor. And it's not just believing truths about Jesus Christ that will make the difference in your life. It's not believing that these are truths that could revolutionize your life. You will only have these as truths in your life when you personally receive this, embrace this, and make it your own. And enter into this elevator and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that he will make the difference in your life because he died for your sins and he was raised again. So how shall we close this message this morning? These are central facts. Jesus died and rose again. These are historical truths. There was a moment in history when he died. There was a moment in history when he was raised the third day. The third day. These are physical truths. It was in his body that he died for us. It was in his body that he was buried. It was in his body that he was raised. It was in his body that he was seen. These are physical truths. These are biblical truths. Because it says he died according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He was raised again according to the Old Testament scriptures. It's there. And finally, these are theological truths because he died for our sins. He died for our sins. Notice this wonderful summary in verse 1. Or verse 11, rather. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. Did you ever notice these four pronouns here? Huh? Whether then it was I or they, the other apostles, this is what we preached, Paul and the other apostles, and this is what you believed. These are the Corinthians. But this could be you this morning as well. This is what makes the difference. But if it is preached, verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. No, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. That's an outstanding statement that the apostles could have fooled us. They turned out to be false witnesses. And as it says in the end of verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your faith has proved to be absolutely nothing because you had nothing to believe in. And as a result of it, you're still in your sins. That's quite an expression. Would you still want to be in your sins this morning when you have one who has died for you, for your sins? Well, he raised again. And then also in verse 18, it says, then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have already died in Christ, are lost if Christ had never been risen again. They're lost. They just went off into a lost eternity. That's the end. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. We could become the laughing stock, the real laughing stock of humanity. Imagine, how could so many people be fooled in such a way? But it says in verse 20, and with this I close, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is risen this morning. He is risen, and he is our Savior. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. This is what we have believed in. This is what you must believe in this morning. And this can be your first Easter of resurrection experience when you enjoy for the first time in your life the forgiveness of your sins. And you have the guarantee of this because Christ was raised from the dead. May God speak to your hearts this morning and rejoice with us as we are reminded of the content of this blessed gospel that we have been given to preach. Let's pray.